such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. Today begins, what begins today?
What begins today?
Today.
Well, today is the Feast of St. Nicholas.
So, yeah. It's kind of like the anticipating. I would say that we just began the season of Advent on Sunday. We begin as we ended the liturgical year with a very sobering, interesting, the sobering readings from Scripture about the glorious coming of Christ as King, but it'll be a terrible day. Right, and so it's this interesting seeming contradiction. That's why it's important that, you know, we have to. The whole theme for Advent is to be vigilant, to be waiting, to be watching, to be on guard. So as the year ended, it began. In fact, I believe it was Sunday that the gospel was from the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus said, it'll be a terrible day and many will die of fright. Well, you don't want to hear that, do you? I don't want to hear that, you know? But the but in any case, it's just a... The point is that he comes to judge the living and the dead. And as he comes, we are who we are. I believe we spoke about that the other last week.
We were talking about that.
So I don't automatically become something I'm not or someone I'm not in this moment, in the moment of my death or at the time that Jesus comes. That's why it's very important. You know, we acknowledge that we are, number one, sinners. People don't like to hear that today. Number two, that we have a need for God.
Mm-hmm.
The key, as I say so often here, is that we persevere in humility, which is acknowledging our need for God, and in the surrender of our lives to God. So anyway, in any case, the season opens in a rather sobering way. We'll hear it again this Sunday, the second Sunday, which is sandwiched between the Feast of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, two very beautiful feast days. But today, the Feast of St.
Nicholas
is, in some ways, the beginning of the festive part of Advent as it brings us or leads us into the Christmas season. Wouldn't you say?
Yeah. Yes.
Tony, I mean, you, would you say that?
I guess I would say it now.
You say it now.
But so, I just realized that Christmas is probably going to be right around the corner.
It is right around the corner.
That's why this is the time to really begin to enjoy, you know, take each day as it comes, each moment as it comes. Just try to get into the spirit of the season, do anything to prolong it. It would be nice if we were in such a society that was so Christian as it was in years past. In a past era, perhaps, our society has been so secularized already for so long. But Advent is a penitential season. And then as Christmas begins, that season takes us through the 12 days. A lot of people think of the 12 days as the 12 days leading up to Christmas, but it's actually the 12 days
after
from Christmas to the Epiphany. Epiphany, the second Christmas, as we would call it.
And I celebrated till, like, back in the old days, February 2nd, all to the Feast of the Presentation.
To the Feast of the Presentation.
That's what I do.
Yeah.
Because it's Christmas. I love Christmas.
So that would be the nice thing, wouldn't it? If we lived in a very Catholic cultural society, it would be a penitential season. Christmas would last for the 40 days to the Feast of the Presentation.
Yes.
The 12 days from Christmas to the Epiphany.
And people don't even know that. They think that Christmas is only one day. They think, oh, the 25th, it's over. No, that's just
the beginning.
No,
it's the beginning.
They have no idea. That's how much the society doesn't know. They're just, they're anticipating shopping. Instead of anticipating the coming of Christ, we have to make room for him. They're just like all anxious about shopping. That's for them. And that's so sad.
It is, because if you want to live the liturgical season in a proper way, you need the support of your neighbors and the society supports, right? And so what happens is it's like having a party, and the party begins, or before the party really, really begins, the guests leave.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And you're left with, empty. Everything is empty.
Mm-hmm.
So when you see the day after Christmas, the Christmas tree's lying in the alleys.
Yes.
It's so sad.
It's very sad. Yeah.
It's funny. You'd always know when Christmas was over, because if you go to the alleys,
see the Christmas
trees. All the Christmas trees are...
All the needles.
Yeah. They're just lying there.
So, in the old days, when I say the old days, I mean when I was a seminarian, we had to live in a very strict way the seasons. So Advent, you did not put up a Christmas tree. It was strictly the purple and the color of a penitential color that adorned the sanctuary and the Advent wreath. And but it was penitential, and so there was no Christmas trees, no Christmas decorations. They didn't come out until Christmas Eve.
Everything
was then transformed on Christmas Eve. And then, of course, we would carry that through the Christmas season. But
now it's like society's in a rush.
So I'm a proponent, because of the society, not the cave or the compromise, but because society does dictate much of the everyday ambiance, the
environment, atmosphere, whatever.
In other words, society dictates it's over.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, on the 26th, Christmas is over, and so that's why I say bring the Christmas trees on, not in the church, because in the church we observe every church has to. We're just not ready for the poinsettias and for the Christmas trees and the nativity set. It's a penitential season.
You have to observe it, honor it. Yeah.
But in people's private lives and all that, I'm not at all opposed to, bring on the Christmas tree,
the decorations,
Thanksgiving,
the lights,
because it goes so, like you said, it goes so fast.
Mm-hmm.
So enjoy the season. So it's very interesting, really, how the society has greater control, greater power over the season, in a sense.
I'm just thinking, it's interesting. I'm not a Christmas tree guy. I don't want the preparations. Angelica does all of that. But I just realized that at midnight mass, the church looks so beautifully set.
And it's at night.
And even if I wasn't
mystical,
which I'm not, but just being there, and when you were talking, I flashed it, thinking, this is where it could all be, people that don't, here it is. It's just...
Yeah, so the church, the sanctuary puts it in perspective, it really puts it in perspective.
Yeah.
But let me ask you this. Angelica prepares the tree and all that.
Right.
Has she done that yet?
No.
When do you do,
probably
do
tomorrow.
That?
Probably tomorrow. No, I mean Saturday.
We were going to do it on Sunday when we had nieces and nephews.
Oh,
they
like
end up doing it because Tony doesn't want it.
But once it's up, do you enjoy it?
Oh.
Yeah, I do.
You
I'm
just
not
going to
lie.
Okay.
And every year for her, it's different because now she wants, we got a second tree, and I don't know why that is. Now she wants to get a real tree.
Oh, that's nice.
A real
so
tree.
I'm like, you know, okay. I'm always the one pulled into it.
Sure.
And then later on, yes, I sit back and I say, wow, this is beautiful.
Yeah, it is nice. Yeah.
It's like the rectory tree.
Yeah.
Right. We're getting that.
Yeah. The lights
so
are up.
The lights are up already.
Beautiful.
And when the people come in, delivery people or anyone that comes in through the rectory, they love that tree.
So that's how your father does his penance in Advent, because that is really, that takes a lot of patience.
I know a few times I've brought it down.
Oh, because there's a, right. he has those.
But he does work
you
on
buy
it.
I have the pre-lit tree because I'm not even going to buy, it's a lot of work. Right. He puts those lights on and he puts it in a way that you can't see the cable. It's penitential because you have
it's
to wrap it.
I watched him the other day.
Yeah, he wraps the lights around. Each.
I didn't offer to help. I'm not into that.
No,
kind of
no. And it looks like three-dimensional.
It's beautiful.
Yeah. But it is penitential. But I guess he enjoys it.
He covers every branch, every leaf with the
lights.
He
wraps it around. The lights, he wraps them around.
So I got a tree a couple of years ago, you know, the first I've ever had. I've always wanted a tree, and I went out and got a live tree.
Was it a 6-footer, I think? Yeah.
I believe so. It was tall. And it was... It takes a lot of patience to decorate, to put the light, especially the lights.
The lights is.
And I get to the point where I was so frustrated, just throwing them around anyway, you know, just hoping it's going to come out, you know, looking.
And then
normal.
When you turn off the lights, you can't see the wires because it's dark.
Right.
Because they blend in with the tree.
Yeah. So our school has, if you walk into the school, they've got trees all over the place.
Yeah. I saw it. It looks nice.
Inviting. Nick put his tree up on Thanksgiving. That's a, to me, that's kind of the appropriate day to do it.
People do that because that's when you have the family over and you have, it's nice to do it together as a family. We used to do that when we were kids. My dad and my brothers and I, we would put up the tree, the decorations, and my mom, while she's cooking, we're doing that. So it was, I think it brings you together.
Yeah, that's the nice thing too, is when all these things, you know, when you've got cooking in the, you get the aroma of food. Or pastries and or cookies or whatever and so I went, by the way, so that was at Starbucks yesterday, and they gave me a plain cup, not a Christmas cup.
And you got upset?
Well, I didn't, but I just thought
it
was my Christmas cup.
You were disappointed.
I was disappointed. I was really disappointed. I thought, what's
this all about?
And I'm looking, and I could have said something, and I didn't. It's a petty thing. It's so stupid. But
you know what people do now? You could take your own cup, right?
Yeah.
Like those.
People do.
And then just fill them up.
Christmas?
Give me anything. Yeah.
Whatever. No, they've got all the stacks of the Christmas cups, you know.
Oh, you didn't get one.
No, I'm saying I got a plain one, it was
a
non-seasonal.
Yeah, a non-seasonal. Oh, they're probably
even though they had the stacks of
unless they're
Christmas.
Waiting for.
No, they're giving them out because I've had them before, but for some reason
maybe they just thought you didn't want one.
I don't know.
Maybe who knows?
But it was funny. I felt like a child, you know, like why didn't
why
you,
how
why,
come
why
I
why didn't I get the
you
Christmas?
Didn't tell them can I have one of those
stupid? Yeah. No, I thought about it. It crossed my mind.
I had my first somebody wishing me happy holidays. And I said, "Oh, Merry Christmas!"
Merry Christmas!
And
they felt
like they could come out and
do that.
I noticed that
when you go to the store and they say happy holidays, because they're required to say that. And when you say Merry Christmas, then they come out and say
I just think that we're at a point now where people are kind of they get it. You know that this is we're not going to be manipulated by this PC political correctness and all that. I mean, just if this is going to offend you, then it's your problem. It's not my problem. Right. You know, we're still we're Christians, and and it's everybody enjoys our season. You know, we allow everybody to celebrate
our season. We call it Christmas,
the birthday of the Messiah,
the Christmas trees. You don't call it. I don't know. Some people might call it the holiday tree. It's a Christmas tree.
The Mass of Christ, Christmas. The Mass of Christ, that's what it is. Christmas comes from, everything comes from the faith, you know, and people don't...
How come they never say, like, if somebody's Jewish, our Jewish brothers and sisters, where they say, Happy Hanukkah?
This is the time right now.
Mm-hmm. And there's nothing wrong with that. So if they said Happy Hanukkah, I would say Happy Hanukkah, Happy Christmas, and Merry Christmas.
I think because the dominance of... Christianity, Judeo-Christianity, but Judaism morphs into Christianity in the in the West, you know, Judaism is the Jews are, we say that they're the elder brethren.
Mm-hmm.
We have no identity apart from mm-hmm. the Jews. Everything that we, if we really want to understand the sacred liturgy, the anything, that, everything that we believe, everything, we have to understand the where it comes from. It mm-hmm. all comes out of Judaism. So everything was being the typology, prefiguration, everything in the Old Testament comes to fruition in the New Testament. By the way, I'm reading a book, and you mentioned Marshall Taylor, yeah. Dr. Marshall Taylor. I encourage everybody to follow this guy. I find him fascinating. Mm-hmm. He's a convert from the Episcopal Church. He was an Episcopal priest,
mm-hmm.
and he's got you can download him on YouTube, but really, and we're going to talk a little bit about this today, too. The crisis in the church, it really is a crisis. And do we want to dwell on it? No, but we have to face it because people are, let me just say this, people who are really in the faith, I mean, really, really love Christ and the church, and they understand that the two, you can't separate the head mm-hmm. from the body, and that the church is a holy church. What are the marks of the church? The church is one. Jesus founded one church, a holy church, a Catholic church, meaning universal, and apostolic. So, yes, the church is divided. There are many, many Christians, thousands, well over 30,000 different distinct denominations once you separate from the head, which is Peter, the visible head, who is the vicar of Christ. But Christ is the supreme head of the church. There is only one Christ, and the Holy Father, the Pope, is the vicar of Christ in deference to Christ. In other words, his office is to serve Christ, or Christ serving the church through him in governance and in the sanctification and in the prophetic office. And we all share in that threefold office by virtue of baptism. We all sharing the priesthood of Christ, the kingship of Christ, and the prophetic office of Christ Jesus. The Pope is not perfect by no means, and we can't slip into any kind of idolatry or make the Pope out to be something he's not. He's if you have a Pope who is a Holy Father who is really deeply holy, mystical. When I say mystical, I should explain that, but really imbued with the Spirit. Not just, you know, you can know the faith and be a protector of the faith, but that be manifested, that be lived in one's life so that we truly participate in the incarnation, that Jesus reproduces life in all of our lives, should be, but we look to the leaders, to the shepherds, right, to the Holy Father, the cardinals, the bishops, the priests, because they're in persona Christi, you know, to govern, to sanctify, to prophetically proclaim or to live the prophetic office in order to assist, empower, lift up, help the whole body of Christ to rightfully participate in that. You know, this is at the Mass when I turn around and I say, what is it, what do I say now? Brothers and sisters, what is it? I say, isn't it funny, I do this every day. When I say, my sacrifice and your mm-hmm. sacrifices, we're prepared then to offer mm-hmm. our lives in union with Christ, through Christ to the Father. That's our proper participation and gratitude that we've come to offer this sacrifice, Christ, in a renewed way, but my sacrifice, the giving of my life in union with Christ, and you giving your lives, and we do this at the altar of sacrifice, this fiat, the yes, the altar call, in a sense, that we really do, but we need to understand that. It's my, if we talk about the perpetuation or the renewal, of the Paschal mystery on the altar of sacrifice, because Jesus was born to redeem us, to bring all things to fruition, to redeem us, to offer his life in atonement, in sacrifice, once and for all. It brings to end all other sacrifice. Can you think of any religion that really says of that they'll speak that of themselves as offering sacrifice? I don't think so. I think it's only in the church,
yeah.
And it's in some ways been de-emphasized. While it's official church teaching, and it's what is authentic in our proper worship of God, is that we enter into the sacrifice, then we're disposed to receive or participate in the supper of the Lamb, the banquet, to be fed with the body, the blood, the soul, and divinity of Christ. But I brought up Marshall Taylor for a reason, Dr. Marshall Taylor, because he's a convert to Catholicism. He was an Episcopal priest, young guy, with 7 or 8 children, and he's trying to deal with this crisis in the episcopacy, in the crisis in the church, the scandals, but the networking that seems to be a very sad and sinful reality among some in the episcopacy, among the bishops and the cardinals and to the highest levels of the church. And so he is a convert who had his own a powerful conversion that brought him into the fullness of the church, is now helping us to grapple with what is happening and how it's affected deeply the lives of those who are, many may be just maybe indifferent or maybe just not astute to what's going on, or it's just not a concern. But the Catholics who are at the very, let's say, the very heart of the church, and the faith is what identifies them. In other words, we are, our identity is Catholic, Christian, but Catholic, and that apart from my Catholicism, there isn't an identity.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm fulfilled in this embrace of the Catholic faith, which is translated the mystical body of Christ, that it is Christ and the church. We, on the way in the battle, the militant church, fighting the good fight, but together in union with all of this is the mystical body of Christ, but the saints and all centered in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this crisis, which is, when we begin to understand that this is all very biblical, then, you know, we begin to put things in perspective. But this is the challenge today is really to try to see this within the whole context of sacred scripture, the prophetic teachings of Christ and the prophets and the saints as they've come down to history. We're living in this kind of real time. And so it's a challenge, and I'll address this in a moment as well. But going back to Marshall Taylor, mm-hmm. I'm reading a book. He wrote a book called I think it's Sword and Serpent. I just started reading this. I'm only in maybe chapter 4 or 5, but it goes back to the Roman Empire and the sacrifices that were being offered to the gods, even human sacrifice, and it's all gonna, I know it's all gonna culminate in the emergence of this new God, the God not among gods, but the God, the only God. And it does, historically, this brings a demise, brings a death to all the gods. There are many gods, you know, I said, you know, when Jesus took the apostles to Caesarea Philippi, to the northernmost part of Lebanon, against the Rock of the Gods, we've talked about this. Were you with me, Christina? Tony, you didn't go on these. Mm-hmm.
No.
But yes.
The Rock of the Gods. The niches. Pan, the shepherd god, yeah. You know, was the dominant god at the time, but there were all kind of god, there were just the gods with a little g. Mm-hmm. And Jesus purposely took them up there to say, you know, who do people say that mm-hmm. I am? And of course, the apostles are saying, you know, you're a great prophet, maybe John the Baptist come back from the dead. What people are saying all kinds of things. But okay, but who do you say that I, you've been with me, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, You're the Christ, you're the Son, Christ meaning the Messiah. You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, he says, Simon, yes, he says, you know, no mere man has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, and I call you not Simon, but Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock, I will build the church. In other words, what he does is he brings to demise this rock before which he stands, the Rock of the Gods. So these gods now are no gods. There is only one God, and you and you're the rock, the vicar. You will be the vicar, the visible head, and upon this rock I will build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So the book that he's writing, I think it's Sword and Serpent. I'm looking forward to it because I'm just trying to find the time to read, but it. It's right now we're dealing with the sacrifice. What characterizes the gods of the empire, and it's what's and the Christians are already beginning to emerge, but they're in hiding. They have to be secret almost. Well, they had to certainly celebrate the sacred mysteries, the Holy Mass in the catacombs or in the privacy of their own homes. But even as they're making the signs of the cross, and they're suspect, right? But it's all gonna culminate in the sacrifice, which is to this day the summit of our faith, and the reform of the church in the midst of a crisis in the episcopacy, a crisis. In the among bishops and cardinals and the Pope, I mean, because the thing is, we're as faithful Catholics, and maybe we talked about this, and I was reluctant always, but I feel more and more that it's got to be said, you know, but we're those who are trying to live Orthodox Catholicism, Christianity, and do so. In the manner of our ancestors, we're often these days chided, scolded, made fun of, ridiculed. We're called Pharisaical. Didn't we? I think we spoke about this last week as well. I'm bringing that up again because the more and more I'm reading and watching, and especially the Marshall Taylor, he's a great person to go to because you get a sense of. You get a layman's perspective, even though he was an Episcopal priest. He's not a priest now. He's a layman. Mm-hmm. But and reading the commentaries and all that, you see the conflict or the anger or the confusion or where do we go? What do we do? This is a challenge to our faith. There's a great article. We'll take a break right after this, but. It's called Amidst Our Apocalypse, Advent Asks Us to Stay. This is a very good article. But the fact that this is coming from solid, devoted Catholics, some cradle Catholics, which means they've been Catholic from the time of their baptism as an infant, to those who are converts, the fact that they're raising these questions and grappling with what's going on, the shock of it all, is something we can't ignore this. We can't ignore it because we need each other today more than ever. And even as I was with priests the other day, we were in a meeting, and I'll say this over the radio publicly, but a lot of priests feel that they're out there trying to fend for themselves. Mm-hmm. They don't have the backing of the bishops or the cardinal or even the Holy Father because there seems to be another agenda. I mean, you know, God forgive me if I misspeak or whatever, but the fact we're grappling with this, trying to decipher, figure out what really is happening, and understanding that we are in a spiritual combat. It's a spiritual combat. So anyway, we'll finally now take a break. 30 minutes into the show, we'll take a break. And is there a Santa Claus before we go? Is there a Santa Claus?
St. Nick.
Okay, but yeah, let's. I want to go back to that question. Do you remember the question was asked and an answer was given? Did you ever hear about that?
I don't remember.
To whom? To Virginia?
Oh, yes, Virginia. Dear.
Do you remember that? Do you remember the response? She asked a question.
Who's Virginia?
No. Virginia. Yes, you don't Virginia. Know that. So we'll come back and I'll share that because it's really quite beautiful and telling, even for our time. This goes back to the 19th century. Mm-hmm. All right, everybody, do not go away. Stay right there. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Winds of Change invites you to Our Lady of Guadalupe celebration on Sunday, December 9th from 11 a.m. till 4 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. Then on Wednesday, December 12th, on the feast day of Our Lady of Guadalupe, starting early at 5 a.m., Mañanitas, the serenading of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Then, at 7 p.m., there will be a special Mass in honor of the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Following the Mass, the celebration will continue in the St. Stanislaus Kostka School Gym at 1255 North Noble Street. There will be a folklore and Aztec dance presentation, as well as the presentation of the story of the apparitions of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And, of course, there'll be food for sale. Tamales, pozole, sopes, Mexican-style hot chocolate, and much, much more. The funds raised will benefit St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. That's Sunday, December 9th. St. Stan's is located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Join in our celebration of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
On this 50th anniversary of Pope Paul VI's towering encyclical, Humanae Vitae, Father Coyes invites you to St. James of the Sag in Lamont to a multi-part series with Dr. Robert Lawler, so you can gain an understanding of this document, which is as relevant today as it was 50 years ago, reinforcing Catholic teaching against artificial contraception and its resulting dangers. The series kicks off in SAG Hall at St. James of the SAG Friday, December 14th, immediately following 6 p.m. Mass. The topic, Humanae Vitae as a Tsunami. Then, on the following Wednesdays, immediately following 7 p.m. Mass, on January 9th, 23rd, and February 6th, Parts 2, 3, and 4 will cover building on Humanae Vitae and the theology of the body and how we are to live today. These topics will have discussion on the definitions of boy and girl, masculinity and femininity, husband and wife, and mother and father, and how these definitions have been obscured to create confusion over gender, marriage, sex, and the family. Plus, as an added bonus, Christopher West's 70-page book, Eclipse of the Body, will be available at no charge at the rectory. Historic St. James of the Sag is located at 10600 Archer Avenue, Lamont, Illinois.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. When did St. Nicholas begin delivering gifts on Christmas Eve? Well, sadly, by the end of the 18th century and the first part of the 19th century, people more and more forgot why we celebrate Christmas. So one day some folks invited me to deliver gifts on Christmas Eve instead of St. Nicholas Eve in early December. You can imagine my joy, the birthday of Jesus, what an honor! But it was then that they took away my bishop's vestments and dressed me like an elf. Talk about an extreme makeover! That's why on Christmas Eve of 1822, Dr. Clement Moore wrote down what he saw. He said he saw a little old driver so lively and quick, I knew in a moment it must be St. Nick. Why, you ask, did he have doubts in his mind whether it was St. Nicholas or not? Well, he knew I was a bishop. He was shocked to see me dressed like an elf. But no matter how I'm dressed, my spirit is still the same. I'm filled with the joy that flows from the Christmas proclamation, Christ is born. Glorify him.
Welcome back, everybody. Now that we've heard a little bit from St. Nicholas, we can talk about, so we can answer right. the question. You know, I had to go back to this today because I, well, you know, yesterday I was in the school and I purchased for all the children these laminated St. Nicholas prayer cards.
Wow, that's
and nice. So they're really excited. So now they've got, when I go there now, I've always got something for them. So I had, a few weeks ago, I had the St. Michael prayer card. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Then I gave them the rosary. They all have the rosary from Jerusalem, from Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. And so yesterday I brought the, because I couldn't go there today. Today's a feast, but in anticipation of the feast, the prayer card for St. Nicholas. So they're excited, you know, they're very excited. And they're getting ready for their concert as well. And so the one class, I was, it almost brought me to tears. I went in to the music class twice. Mm-hmm. And these kids, of course, they're very animated. This was, I think, third or fourth grade. Those grades are really fun kids to be around because they're just so full of life.
They're full of life. And they're not ashamed. They're not, like, embarrassed.
No. And they're teachable, you know, very, mm-hmm. very teachable. And so they were excited, you know, the music class is always exciting. And so the teacher said, I said, I've got something for you. You got to tell me, you know, you get whose feast day is it tomorrow? And so what great saint, you know, we associate mm-hmm. the saint with Christmas. And of course, he'll mention the queen of all saints, the Blessed Virgin Mary, no, Saint Joseph, mm-hmm. Jesus. Well, not Jesus, he's a Messiah. He's the saint of all saints, right? Mm-hmm. Holy of all holies. So then they'll go into St. Francis, St. Cecilia, and then finally somebody, and St. Nicholas. Yeah, St. Nicholas. So you get the first card. But I'm not going to give the card until you sing. I want to hear right. what you're doing. So the teacher has the, what do they call that, Christine? It's like the do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do.
Oh, the musical.
Scale.
The scale or the clef? Not the clef. The measures.
Yeah, whatever. The measures, you get yeah. it. Mm-hmm. So there's a song. They don't know the words to the song yet, but they're learning it by
the notes.
Praying, singing.
Singing the musical notes.
The notes, but the notes are in the letters, like do, re,
So the musical notes are from A, B, C, D, E, F, G.
Exactly. So they've got those there, I guess. And yes. And so he's going to point to the notes as they sing. So the kids are kind of, you know, a little rambunctious and a little bit, and they always get excited when I come there as well. I'm happy about that. And so as soon as he said, okay, we're going to sing, you know, for Father Anthony, and he points to the, he's at the piano.
Yes.
And they have to follow those. So they're not singing the song, but they're singing the
notes.
Yeah, but not do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, but do, fa, sol, you know, whatever.
The notes. And that's right. That's music theory.
Exactly.
That's what I'm learning right now, barely.
Okay. No, you do a good job. You do it.
But I'm illiterate exactly. when it comes to, sure. really. To
you
that.
You can sing, but I see what you're saying.
Yeah, but I'm barely learning. Well, it helps.
Likewise. But when they started to sing, I couldn't believe it. It was so beautiful. They harmonized so beautiful.
Also, they're doing voices, huh? They're harmonizing.
Yeah, it was just, that almost brought tears to my eyes. It was so nice.
That sounds beautiful when you do that, because that's what we're, I'm referring to the 10 o'clock choir, English choir. Right. That's what mm-hmm. we're doing too.
Exactly.
When you do in parts and you bring it all the parts together, it's like, wow.
It's the 10 o'clock moving. Choir is really beautiful. That's you guys are doing a wonderful job.
Thank you.
All right. So, if you've never heard this, I read it this morning, and I don't know that I had ever read it before, and I've always heard the story,
have,
but
yeah.
I mean, not even here. I mean, ever mm-hmm. read it, but mm-hmm. I knew there was always this. It was, and I don't remember where it came from. Somewhere in New York, perhaps, because Virginia, her name is Virginia. Well, Helen, this was a letter written to the editor of the newspaper back in the 19th century. I want to say in the 19th century, like the 1840s or 1850s, whatever. So her question is, dear editor, she says, I am 8 years old. Some of my little friends say there is no Santa Claus. Papa says, if you see it in the sun, it's so. Please tell me the truth. Is there a Santa Claus? And so the editor received her letter, this little note, this question, and this is his response, and it's beautiful. I was moved by it this morning as I was reading it. He says, Virginia, he says, your little friends are wrong. They've been affected by the skepticism of a skeptical age. No, we're talking about the
back then.
Back then.
Wow.
Wow.
They do not believe except that they do not believe except what they see. They think that nothing can be which is not comprehensible by little minds, by their little minds, all minds, Virginia, whether they be men's or children's, are little. In this great universe of ours, man is a mere insect, an ant. In his intellect, as compared with the boundless world about him, as measured by the intelligence capable of grasping the whole of truth and knowledge, he is a mere insect, an ant. Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. He exists as certainly as love and generosity and devotion exist. And you know that they abound and give to your life its highest beauty and joy. Alas, how dreary would be the world if there were no Santa Claus. It would be as dreary as if there were no Virginias. There would be no childlike faith, no poetry, no romance to make tolerable this existence. We should have no enjoyment except in sense and sight. The eternal light with which childhood fills the world would be extinguished. Not believe in Santa Claus? You might as well not believe in fairies. You might get your papa to hire men to watch in all the chimneys on Christmas Eve to catch Santa Claus. But even if they did not see Santa Claus coming down, what would that prove? Nobody sees Santa Claus. But that is no sign that there is no Santa Claus. The most real things in the world are those that neither children nor men can see. Did you ever see fairies dancing on the lawn? Of course not. But that's no proof that that they're not there. Mm-hmm. Nobody can conceive or imagine all the wonders there are unseen and unseeable in the world. You may tear apart the baby's rattle and see what makes the noise inside, but there is a veil covering the unseen world which not the strongest man, nor even the united strength of all the strongest men that ever lived, could tear apart. Only faith, fancy, poetry, love, romance can push aside that curtain and view and picture the supernatural beauty and glory beyond. Is it all real? Ah, Virginia, in all this world there is nothing else real and abiding. No Santa Claus? Thank God, he lives, and he lives forever. 1,000 years from now, Virginia, nay, 10 times 10,000 years from now, he will continue to make glad the heart of childhood. Is that beautiful?
It is good.
It is beautiful.
And can't you relate that to the faith?
Mm-hmm.
Because it really, you know, do we see God?
It's like the air. Do you see it? No, but it's there.
And without it, you can't live.
You can't live. And it's the same with God. You can't live without him.
I mean, the God took on our flesh, lived among us, offered his life in atonement for our sins. He saved us, redeemed us. There is something, you know, that's what we call it, the mystical body of Christ, mm-hmm. or the mysteries of our faith. I was speaking to I was with this meeting with priests the other day, and of course we're talking about the crisis in the priesthood. It took us a while to begin to even talk about that. It's kind of interesting, you know, because what do you say?
Mm-hmm.
You know, because it affects all of us. And we're all identified with this because it's out there.
Yeah.
It's out there. And it's, you know, every day there's something. But one of the priests said, he said, you know, the problem is we've become showmen.
Mm.
And we've got to go back to the simplicity and the depth of our worship. And I just said, you know, 100% I agree with you, 100%. And then I added, of course, the emphasis on the sacrifice. The priest has to decrease, that Christ increase, as St. John would say. I decrease, that he increase. We've got to get out of the way. We've been, for too many decades, we've been in the way. And I think there's a sort of awakening, a reawakening to the mystery of the priesthood lived in the truth of our humanity. But we're here to lift the veil to the mysteries that are unseen but ever present. You know, that Jesus... This is the question, is that bread and wine really the body and the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, we can just point to this this letter. You know what I'm saying? It's when Jesus says, be like the little children, be open to wonder at the marvel and the mystery of it all. There's a kind of an intuitive sense that yes, there's something beyond just what we see, what's tangible. Even what's tangible in the faith is there to convey the mystery, but it can't fully convey it because we're in the exile, we're on the way. But that bread and wine, Jesus comes under the hidden guise of bread and wine. Of course, we have the sacred scriptures, the sacraments of the church. And to the extent that I throw myself into that mystery, open myself to that mystery, and allow Jesus to reproduce his life in me, then we become the means by which others can peer into that mystery that is it is poetic, it is about romance, it is the adventure, it is the... I liked what this editor said. There would be no childlike faith then, no poetry, no romance to make tolerable this existence. You get the point there. That life is hard, and God is with us to lift us from what is the distress, the trial, the tribulation, the persecution, the sufferings of this world. I'm using all this as biblical words. There's distress, trial, tribulation, persecution, suffering. It's just part of life. But what keeps us going? I mean, we know in our culture, you know, it's not that we've really suffered the kind of poverty or the war. I mean, there's natural disasters here and there. You know, those people are suffering. I just was on the panhandle where the hurricane was in California, the fires. I wasn't there, but we've seen those images. And yet, we have so much to be grateful for, so much that we have, and yet suicide rates are so high in this nation and among the young people. Mm-hmm. Because have we somehow robbed them of their innocence, robbed them of the childlikeness that keeps them open to wonder and marvel at the mystery of God? So Santa Claus, St. Nicholas, you know, a way of explaining to the children, yes, of course, you know, if they ask, yeah, but St. Nicholas is, the saints live forever, ever present to us, interceding. They assist us on the way. We just have to have the eyes of faith to see, you know? Anyway, we got to take a break. We'll do that. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
This is Bold Talk with Father Thomas Loyola.
We live in strange times, full of contradictions, many of which we create and then force upon ourselves. an example.
To hear the rest of this and other Bold Talks with Father Thomas Loya, visit taberlife.org and go to the main menu and click subscribe. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing. Winds of Change invites you to Our Lady of Guadalupe celebration on Sunday, December 9th, from 11 a.m. till 4 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. Then on Wednesday, December 12th, on the feast day of Our Lady of Guadalupe, starting early at 5 a.m., Mañanitas, the serenading of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Then, at 7 p.m., there will be a special Mass in honor of the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Following the Mass, the celebration will continue in the St. Stanislaus Kostka School Gym at 1255 North Noble Street. There will be a folklore and Aztec dance presentation, as well as the presentation of the story of the apparitions of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And of course, there'll be food for sale. Tamales, pozole, sopes, Mexican-style hot chocolate, and much, much more. The funds raised will benefit St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. That's Sunday, December 9th. St. Stan's is located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Join in our celebration of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Any thoughts on the on what we're talking about today?
It's just, I always marvel when you go back in time and read something that is so kind of similar to what's going on today. You know, it's almost timeless. It's even with scripture. There's many times I went to a Catholic school all the time, but I read the Bible. I read, you know, the books, and years later, it just kind of dawns on you, you know, how the simple times and how even when you look at scripture, it's for all times, anytime, all the time.
People, all time.
Yeah. If you look at it, it's like you read, you know, just like the book of Genesis or something. You see how, and I keep saying this, how, you know, there was a good king and a bad king, and the Israelites kept going from being conquered and reconquered, and some were good and some were bad. And it's just like that now. I mean, if you look at it.
So, you know, the thing is, and we'll maybe get into this tomorrow because I wanted to do it today, but the hour goes so fast. And But amidst our apocalypse, Advent asks us to stay. Mm-hmm. This is an article or commentary written by a woman who has been, she's watching people leave the church in the midst of all this this horrific
crisis,
scandal, the crisis, the corruption. And we just got to keep talking about it because the bishops, the Pope, everybody, they have to hear that. You know, it's people feel deeply betrayed and offended, and it's also a time of vindication in the sense that, and I'm hearing it, reading this, and I feel it myself, going to take back what was taken away from us. So in many ways, and that's why I wanted to bring up the Virginia, is there, when Virginia said, is there a Santa Claus? And I love the response to her, because it draws us back into the mystery. And what is the Catholic Church is I've heard it's been said that it's very photogenic because it is full of mystery. There's a depth to the mystery. But yet in the 19th century, and it didn't just start with the Second Vatican Council, it goes back probably to the Enlightenment, little by little, gradually. Like he's even writing here, you know, about this Age of Skepticism back in the 19th century, in his response to Virginia. But the sacred mysteries, that's why I keep saying, when I refer to the Mass as the sacred mysteries, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the sacred mysteries, it's all this was, in some ways we became so Protestant, and when I say that, I mean it, the supernatural, the mystery, all this was taken away in many ways. When you think of what happened over the last several decades, where so many churches, although thank God that's coming back, that there's been a restoration, but thanks to Pope Benedict, really, and other good cardinals, good bishops, but I remember as a seminarian, you know, the overriding narrative was to, you know, whitewash the churches, you know, the de-emphasis on the sacred, on the mystery, on the sacrifice. That's a sacred sacrifice because it's what gives life, the sacrifice that gives life. But the fact that we're in a battle, and so we're up against the powers and the principalities, the devil, the demonic, all this was, it was as if none of that exists. The saints, they were de-emphasized, the Holy Mother of God, the Blessed Virgin. Now you see people are saying, no, this is who we are, and we're going to take back what the shepherds seemingly have been taking away from us, reducing everything to, you know, just simply social justice. You know, that we know intuitively that we're sinful people, that we need a Messiah, we need a Savior, we need the Christ. We need the truth. We need to offer to give ourselves and to receive the grace necessary to live a life that is that really looks to the high standard, that is really about liberation and freedom. That we're really not, we're in this world, we love the world, but we're not of the world. There's something else beyond the beyond that beckons us to move forward, you know? We'll pick up maybe tomorrow where we left off. I want to thank all of you for being with us. We will be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The